This morning, it's a privilege to have Ed with us. It also is a good opportunity for him and his wife to see how our church prays. We keep in prayer every missionary. They have been a missionary of the month. We get the prayer letters. We update folks and pray for the missionaries while they're on the field. Some of you know Ed. Some of you do not. To give you an idea, and here's something to pray about as we get to the fall, by the way. We spoke about this at our last elders meeting. And that is a missionary summer internship program. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you are not, most of you probably not. But over the years, we've had some what we call the internship program, where we've had some young men and also some young women who have come in and served with the pastoral staff. And to my knowledge, the ones that have been involved in that are out serving the Lord still today. Ed was one of those. My son was also one. Joy Baxter was one. Bob Embley was one, just to give you an idea. And these were people that came and they served in the summer with the pastoral staff, got involved in VBS, did a number of different things, and now serving the Lord. And the elders were just talking about that in our last meeting. We're looking to put that back into place this coming year so that, again, we can have some young people with the opportunity to really serve in the church and get stirred up. But I say all of that because Ed might not remember as a way back, but he was part of the internship program. And as some of you know, I jog, and in the summertime, because of the heat, I jog early. I don't know if Ed's going to remember that. You're going to remember what I said, right? So Ed says, well, I want to get up and jog with you. I said, well, I get up early, get up about 4, 4:30 in the morning and go jog. So he said, I'll be there. Well, anyway, he didn't show up in the morning, so I'm going down, and if you know where the lake is up the street. I'm turning around from the lake coming back, and here's this bullet just running down. He hadn't started, and he caught up with me. And then when I saw how fast he was running, I said, well, you just keep going, and I'll catch up with you. But Ed became a part of it. We did some exercise together as well. But it's a privilege. Ed has been serving the Lord now in Honduras for 12 years, right? And is with Biblical Ministries Worldwide. He also met his wife, Maria. When he left us, he was a single man. And he also has been out of the church, actually, in Chester, Fellowship Bible Church in Chester, where he served up there for many years, and is faithfully still serving the Lord in Honduras. So I'm going to let him introduce his wife. It's a privilege to have him here. And this afternoon, and you are invited to the luncheon. I believe his wife is going to give a testimony, and Ed will be bringing the word again. So come on up, Ed. Share the word of God. Introduce your wife. Good to have you back.
Well, we have a photo presentation I'd like to get started with, if they could put that up on the screen. And we had been in Copan for approximately 4 years. And then we came to the States in 2010. Wait a sec. In 2010, this is the way you saw us back in 2010. We weren't here for 6 years. So we had been involved in two church plants over in Copan, and there's 18 counties in Honduras. It's the same size as Maine, and Maine has 16 counties. But this particular region where we worked, we did two church plants, and then from there we went to a location south of there in an area called Ocotepeque. It's a mountainous region. We did a survey there, and there was no evangelical church that you could drive for an hour, and most people don't have vehicles, so they only walk on these dirt roads. So we planned to go to that location next, and there were no evangelical churches, so we were the first two churches we were able to plant there, and we could go on. I'll just put my finger up. This is a particular region where we're working. You can go to the next one there. And there are a group of individuals we were able to lead to Christ. These people did not have an evangelical background. They had a Catholic background. You could go on to the next. And we were involved in baptizing them. This is the first baptism we did in 2011. Herman was responsible to take care of him. We won him to Christ along with another fellow that we were training in the theological school we had. And various other ones that were led to Christ were You can keep on going there. We constructed this building for the for this group of individuals in San Rafael de Matares, in the mountainous regions of Sinhuapa, Ocotepeque, and these people had to take off from work to help me out with the construction. It was a construction of bricks and block work, and then also the roof we did of galvanized steel. These people were poor, grew up in a poor area where they had to work in the fields, and they had been involved in agricultural work, making a dollar an hour. These people were from the community. They were Catholic for the most part, but they enjoyed our double ceremony we had of these two couples that were able to lead to Christ, and they were going to be the future pastors of this church, the Baptist church here. The fellow that's leading us in this service is named Elvin. He was also being trained with Herman at the time. Herman went on to the States, but Elvin stayed, and he helped us out quite a bit, and we also got involved. Another fellow that we're training, Fernando, here on the left, and they were both co-pastoring our missionary church. We had an hour away from this Baptist church here we had. And we bought instruments, and the people were learning how to play these instruments. I just gave them an idea, and they were better than I am after. But here we have Juan Carlos and Suyapa. She's only about 17 there, and he's about 19. But they knew they had to be married in order to minister in an official way in the church. And here is Johnny. He's about 19 at that time, and Stefania was about 16. But we conducted this ceremony and gave out the message of the gospel before these people. And it was about a couple of hundred people there, and they were, for the most part, unsaved. Then we conducted the baptisms afterwards alongside the river of these two couples. And there were other individuals that were baptized at that time in 2012. Here we have the group that was baptized that particular time. But each year we had a couple baptisms, and there were anywhere between 70 and 80 people baptized. These men were the men that were training to be the pastors of these two churches. The far right is Cesar. He was the minister to the children. And then we had Johnny on the far right, and on the far left, alongside of me, Juan Carlos, they were co-pastoring the Baptist church. The two in the middle, Elvin and Fernando, they're co-pastoring the missionary church an hour away from us. But we're responsible to help them get the lands and also construct the buildings and also the pastoral homes. Here we have a particular festivity we do each Christmas, and they're leading us. These fellas were not educated. I'd like to clarify that. Many didn't know how to read and write, and that's where we're involved in ministering with drawings quite a bit. You'll see that later on. But here we have Oscar. He was giving testimony that day of how the Lord miraculously helped him recover from a perilous condition from being shot in the head. But that's a lengthy story. Maybe later on we can share a little bit more in the other service. Here we have the fellows leading us with their guitars. Like I said, they didn't know anything about how to play instruments, or some of them didn't, like Johnny on our left, didn't know how to read and write, but they came up through, but miraculous, with the Spirit leading them, and they're better than I am, and it's just amazing. This young lady was led to Christ by us, and she was involved in music with my wife, music ministry, and now she's teaching the children, replacing my wife. Here we have another festivity of the children, with piñatas they have hanging in the ceiling. And then also other activities we held, my 50th birthday that was conducted not too long after that first festivity, but it gives us opportunities to reach out to the community and invite people out. These particular people knew me, they were led to Christ by me personally, so they wanted to share their testimony and be involved in the special music. This is a child dedication of my first child, my daughter Jennifer. She's 1 year old, and they're my wife's childhood pastor, about 5 hours away from here in Copan, conducted, and her mother's on the left. If you can remember her, she lost a leg because of diabetes. We also conducted the festivity in my mother-in-law's home, and my daughter's a little bit frustrated. They're dressed up as a princess. She would rather be like this next photo here without anything on, just running around like a little boy. She's like a tomboy at heart, but here are her aunts and her mother-in-law. Then we visited these church plants that we had conducted back in before 2010 in Copan, as we always visit our in-laws, but we also visit these church plants that had, they were multiplying in number, and there were various ones baptized. My daughter's on my shoulders to keep her out of trouble from getting away with the other children, but here are the ones that were baptized, and we're congratulating them in a ceremony. But here we also have my studies that we were conducting in one of the churches there in Copan. I continued with those studies, theological studies, even as I was studying with a number of individuals in Ocotepeque. But we would only do those studies once a month. Here we have other ladies that were being trained by my wife and encouraged to be involved in ministry. And the children always had a place for them before the main service, before the main message on Sundays, and my daughter was willing to be involved in that as well. Didn't matter how old she was. But here we have the ladies receiving blouses and skirts during Mother's Day. My wife always conducted events like that and special occasions. And here we have the pastoral homes. We're finishing up by putting in the bathrooms and the water basins. Johnny was the first house and Juan Carlos is the second house. But by God's grace, these men proved themselves worthy after making over 1,000 blocks for their homes and then coordinating the construction projects. I was there out front, but they were right behind me doing the work. And today they are no longer making a dollar an hour in the fields in agricultural work, but they're making homes. And we gave them power tools to do it. So continue to pray for them. And here we have Caesar involved in the children's ministry. And that was Winnie the Pooh, believe it or not, but what's inside is more important. And he also conducted the children's Sunday school in his home because we constructed one for him as well. And here we have the children ministry, and Kaylee took over for the leading the children, and also she's involved in teaching the children. She's only 13 years old, but she's very apt in doing what she's doing, and she's one of the few that are actually able to read and write. Here we have, like I said, drawings to instruct the children, and Barbie dolls and G.I. dolls dressed up as Bible characters, but the fellows use this to capture the attention of the children, and my little daughters give him a little applause there. But here we have, too, the refreshments in the midst of the Sunday school program, and it brings in the neighborhood children. This is an hour away from that other work, Baptist work. This is the missionary church we conducted at a construction project for. Their church buildings were made out of concrete blocks, but the pastoral homes normally were made out of adobe construction. This is Fernando's family. Those three other men prior to this photo were the leaders there that were trained. But Fernando had a house that was built out of boards, and we constructed him a concrete home to retain the land that was falling behind his house. And we got up to the roof there, but we're going to disarm that home inside, take it apart and place the roof on when we get back. Here is Elvin's home that was just remodeled, and we put a stucco finish on it, but these men were quite worthy of their help and assistance, our help and assistance we gave them. Here we did more drawings, but also I've taught these fellows how to draw and preach at the same time. That's Juan Carlos preaching in the missionary church there. And before the audience that were for the most part children. And we also gave drawings out. Children received drawings of the whole armor of God, Roman soldier there. But in the far background there is a mural we paint on the wall. That of Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. And then we also encourage the people to be gathered together at from both churches to do a baptism in 2013. We had about 10 baptized that day between both churches. And Elvin took turns with the other ministers, such as Johnny. And conduct this about a distance from our home, about a mile away from our home. But it's a river that's quite cold. Here we have also men that came down from our sending church in Chester, New Hampshire, Fellowship Bible Church, the pastor and the deacons, one of which was back in North Andover when you had the building over there, worked there, Joe Jones. But they helped us out and gave power tools out to the fellows that needed these tools to construct homes for a living that were operated by batteries, because there's many villages that don't have electricity. Here we have the different services we conducted with these fellows that came down from these brigades, and also my area director and his wife. But I always gave them opportunity to share, and I translated for them as they did it to encourage the folks in the church. Then we enlarged the sanctuary in the Baptist church, put an extension onto it for the Sunday school department for the kids. And like I said, it's all these materials come from working hard in the riverbed, bringing these rocks up from with my pickup, digging into this mountainside, and all by hand, pitchfork and shovel. We broke open the back wall there and put it in a platform there for the ministers. But all these projects were done and conducted by those that were being trained as leaders in our theological institute. My wife's now pregnant with our second child as we're conducting a wedding for Roberto and Lilian. I'm going to have the next one. And she's pregnant, but pray for her because she's lost three children and she could possibly lose this. And they are caretakers, thank you. I might get stuck. But anyways, they are in charge of the buildings and everything and taking care of everything. And they're a wonderful couple and actively involved. And they've also been involved in the Theological Institute. My wife's now ready to have our next child. And there he is, Joseph. And my daughter's all excited about that because she's now had her playmate, whether she was waiting, anticipating. And he received his baby dedication. We always do baby dedications to be an encouragement to the folks and to raise their kids in the fear and mission of the Lord as the ministers prayed over them. And now we're no longer three, but four. So we're multiplying in time as on. Thank you for your prayers. This has been a blessing, raising kids. Here we have another baptism we conducted in 2015. There were seven baptized that day, and one of which was Diego, and he came from a Catholic background, and he was quite an impressive individual. He went through a theological training, and he was an encouragement to many others that were kind of hesitant to be baptized when it was against their family's wishes. Here's an anniversary festivity we did. My wife kicked it off with a special music, and other families were invited to this festivity the hour away. Like I said, the other church there, Alvin and Fernando, the other men that came from the other church. But they were all involved in one way or another. We had special music, special testimonies. These churches have been in existence for 6 years now. So they had conducted it in our absence while we were away on their own. Just praise the Lord for them doing this. And here we have my wife's childhood pastor that preached and only gave an hour, three-hour message. So don't worry, I won't go that far. But anyways, here we have the ordination service conducted with various pastors of Ocotepeque that are from independent churches, as well as different pastors I trained personally in Copan. And they were attending this festivity where they would be asking doctrinal questions to these young men, and they were we laid hands on them and gave our blessing to them. And this is the church building they're responsible for, and their pastoral homes are on the far right there. There's four buildings there we constructed. But my truck there went through a lot of work to try to get all those materials there. But by God's grace, we were able to complete all those projects. My wife is involved in the ministry, not only in training women, but also in theology, but also helping out in the nursing. We have been involved in trying to help people attend to their needs, physical needs in our home, but also she has time in the Word with them. And in particular, these ladies from our church, they were in a study with her. And then also, we constructed our home in the bottom half, but the top half are the health center that we have in the community. And there's nothing being offered to these communities all around in the mountainous region. We're able to construct that and put it together. And she attends people up there, but she always gives them the gospel afterwards. Here we have our go away festivity. And both churches were together to give me their farewell and to encourage the folks to keep on keeping on even in the absence of the missionaries. And then we also conducted a go-away festivity at the other church, not only at the Baptist, but at the missionary church here in our way. And Johnny preached a message about keeping their eyes upon the Lord, not their eyes upon us. And here we have the last thing I did while I was there, a baby dedication of this particular couple on my right will be, if the Lord wills, will be conducting a wedding for them as well, because he would like to be a deacon of that church. And he's been going through this theological study with me as well. So pray for Melvin, if you can remember. This is our family, and we would appreciate your continued prayer for us as we seek to go back and start a couple more churches in other areas throughout the villages in the mountainous regions of Ocotepeque. I would like to open up in a message now in Ephesians that we read and relate it to what we were seeing as we're looking at this photo presentation of our work in Honduras. It is representing the work of the Lord. Obviously, we couldn't have gained these hearts to bring them to Christ if it wasn't from the support of the prayers of the saints. Paul spoke to the Colossians in chapter 4, and he in Colossians and he encouraged them to pray for him, that God would open the door and that he would be able to know how to speak and all. But it's the support of the prayers of the saints that give us these doors that are opened and help us to win these hearts for Christ. But it's fruit from labors, not of ours only, but of the labors of the saints that are here in the States praying on our behalf. And we'd just like to express our gratitude for your intercession on our behalf. Ephesians is a book where Paul had wrote individuals that were, for the most part, growing up in an environment that were idolatrous individuals. Their community was pagan. Asia Minor was saturated with a particular cultic religious belief in a goddess named Diana. And there were images of her. There was temples erected for her. And as we are ministering in a pagan society in which they are exalting a particular woman as well that they call Mary. And they declare that Mary is the co-redemptress and the also the other and only mediator between them and Jesus. So we are trying to gain the heart of people who are idolatrous in their beliefs. And we declare to them, as my wife is very fervent about this because she came from that background as well, that this is the verse she uses many times. We believe in one God. And they say, yes, we believe in one God as well. But she says, no, we believe in one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's not another mediator. And so they're quite disappointed to hear that. And quite often you can hear disgruntled individuals leaving her health center there when they get the message, her gospel message. But pray for us as we continue to be able to break into those hardened hearts that have been molded by tradition, years and years and years of tradition. It's hard to break into. Let's read in chapter 5, in verse 7 onward, we can see the lecture that was given earlier by Pastor Dan in reference to being a light in the midst of darkness. You know, I mean, let's face it, brethren, we are living in a time where darkness is trying to overcome the light. But why? That's what I'd like to present to us today. Why? And why is it that in a society where we're living in Honduras, you are not given any rights there's a lot of exploitation that's being conducted there. I mean, they take advantage of the poor individuals that are trying to pick coffee. A 5-gallon bucket of coffee is valued at $1.50. And it takes them all day long to pick maybe five buckets. And so they're only making very little money every day. And sometimes they don't even get their weekly pay. They have to wait another week or another week. But they have needs to meet in their homes, and their families have needs. We try to meet those needs. We try to express the need to show a little bit of consideration toward those that are in need. And because of this act of love toward them, they follow us. But if we didn't show any kind of expression of love toward them in their physical needs and in their materialistic needs, we buy lands, but we also give them deeds after being with us for 6 years and proving themselves worthy of such such things. But we got to keep in mind that this light cannot be exhibited in the darkness if we don't have love of Christ, if we don't have that love of Christ. Not only teaching them theology, but also caring for their physical needs. Chapter 5 and verse 7 declares the need to put to practice what they've learned doctrinally, you know. And we've seen this, we've observed this. And we'll go on to say this as I finish this reading here. Once again, let's look at it, what it says. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, those that are in darkness. You were formerly darkness, or sometimes darkness, but in the past. But now are yet ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they are doing in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this lecture that we're just given and be able to make it clear what you would have us to do to appropriate in our lives by faith. For your honor and glory, in the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. The Word of God tells us in times past, you know, it's in reference to those in the church of Ephesus. In times past, they had lived in darkness. They had conducted themselves in a very ungodly fashion. And those practices should not be found in the presence of the lives of of those who profess faith in Christ Jesus. They ought not to partake or associate themselves in such practices as they once conducted before. We see people that are Catholic come to know Christ. We declare to them, their God is not our God. Our God is jealous God. Our God only has one mediator, one redemptor, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other sharing his responsibilities. We declare to them the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and they are offended by that. But some come to know him and take hold of the truth by faith as they hear it declared. And they too have to speak out and not be compromisers to the truth. It is so difficult. They have to step out from their own families and declare themselves as being different, and that they are not sharing their same traditional practices of their families. And that is very difficult for them to do. It's a tremendous sacrifice. The Word of God tells us that that this manifestation of light should be present. If this one really has come to know Christ, there should be a contrast in his life, even as verse 8 declares. But now, you know, it's a difference. There's a difference in your life. Now the light of Christ should be seen And what is this light? What does it represent? The truth and not lies. The darkness is seen all around. You can hear the lies that are being told to people. And they're convinced. Why? The majority of them can't read or write. They're gullible. They believe everything they hear. And we're trying to convince them of the truth, but they're following lies and traditions they've been taught from their children, since they're little children. John bear witness of the light. In John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, it talks about this light shining in the darkness, and the light in the darkness comprehended it not. It did not understand. It's in reference to those who were believing the lies did not understand the truth when it came. As those Jewish leaders in the time of Christ had people fooled, deceived to believe that man's righteousness could gain favor in God's eyes, and that they should follow the law of Moses to gain favor in God's eyes. It was a lie, and that's what the Catholic Church teaches, lies about following a right, an establishment of rules based upon what the Pope and the particular Catholic government had established as edicts for them to follow. And they are trusting their destiny in the lies of these men who promoted Mary as being translated to heaven and being made perfect and is without sin. That she is our co-redemptress. We have to say no. And it's a very unlikely thing to say in a Catholic community, because you can make yourself an enemy very fast. But you have to tell them the truth. The true light, it says in 1 John 1, 5 through 9, it talks about the true light illuminates every man that cometh into the world. It means that Christ, being the true light, was willing to speak in such a fashion that would be very, very distasteful in the religious community, among those that were doctors of the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're immediately his enemies for speaking against their traditions of their forefathers. We need to speak the truth or not. These people will not be illuminated without the truth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Christ said, I am the true light of the world, and he that followeth me shall have the light. If we're willing to speak the truth, he's willing to give us more light, as we'll find in our main text. This is the reward of declaring what we believe in to others. We'll be able to ignite others so that they might be lights in the world, in a darkened world that proclaims that what? In this particular educated area of the world, they do not hold up images perhaps on their shoulders and walk long pilgrimages to these particular images that are designated in particular locations where they have to go in order to gain favor in God's eyes, to these saints that they follow of long ago that lived. We do not have an open display of such practices, perhaps, as you might see in a very uneducated area of the world, but we have a very outward manifestation of darkness being portrayed. Are we willing to say that we're not in agreement with what's going on? As I've walked through the park in the city of Boston and observing homosexuals kissing one another in public and holding one another's hands, is it not one to speak out and say that God is not going to live with that particular lifestyle? He's not going to live with that lifestyle. He says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are we willing to speak out in the particular environment where we are working, hearing these profound things that are profane and vile, speaking about their covetous practices and their, it goes on to speak about this, what the Ephesian believers were facing in their particular community. Verse 3 and verse 4, the uncleanness that was being spoken about. As I worked for a very well-known company here in AT&T before I went into the ministry, and I never forget the foul, profane conversations that were going on in the midst of my fellow, those that were working alongside of me. And they invited me to speak about these things, which is so shameful to speak about those things. But are we willing to say that I'm not in agreement with it? That I'm not in agreement with it? That it is offensive and abominable to a holy God? This foolish jesting and speaking about these things. Vile, profane things that we hear in our ears that we're exposed to. The darkness is exposing itself in all areas around about us, and we're not able to overcome it by opening our mouths to speak. What is it that hinders us from declaring the truth, from manifesting this light that can overcome the darkness? In verse 9, it goes on to speak, as it tells us in verse 8 at the end, that we ought not to walk or conduct ourselves as those in the world, but as children of light, of children of the truth, declaring what the truth is by our actions and deeds and conversation. In verse 9, we ought not to have participation in these things in the world. We ought not to associate with them. We ought to declare that we're different, that we conduct ourselves in a different fashion. In verse 9, in a fashion that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. In a kind way, in a loving way, we ought to display that we have discernment, in verse 10, that we are proving, we are testing, we're discerning, we're examining that which we're observing, and we're not following the majority of those that are involved in such practices, but we're willing to be different. One, apart, following Christ, and doing what is acceptable and pleasing unto Him. These men, as they preached in the open air, I taught them how to preach in the buses and also in fairs that we have, but also in the open air where they work, before those that they work with that are rich millionaires owning these large coffee plantations. As they declare before these men, it is just as it is so difficult for a camel to try to go through an eye of a needle, that is true about a rich man trying to go into the kingdom of heaven. He needs Christ. He needs to recognize that he is nothing without Christ. As they declare this in the open air during their breaks between picking coffee. And then they hear foul language, profanities, and I've heard it. I was there. I listened to it. They declare before these ones that are involved in profanities. They says, did you know God is crying about what he's hearing from your words? He's crying about it. But what do you know? He lives in me. And it causes me sadness. God is not pleased by what he hears. Are we not willing to say that? Why is it that we are not willing? In verse 11, they are so much in need financially of holding on to these jobs, but they are willing to put it on the sacrifice for their honor to the Lord, honoring him first before any other. It says in verse 11, have no fellowship with them. Don't associate with their practices, with your unfruitful works of darkness, in verse 11 says it, but it says rather reprove them. Was not Ezekiel a man that was raised up by God in the day when Israel were carried away into captivity into Babylon, where they were watching and observing all these idolatrous practices, this cultic, demonic practices? And was not he designated as a watchman And he was told in chapter 3 of Ezekiel that he is to warn the just and the unjust. And he lived among the unjust. Do we not live among the unjust? Well, I'm willing to speak to a Christian and admonish him, but reprove or reprend, reprender. I'm getting mixed up with Spanish again. Reproving or is strong language. It's like you have to reprimand them. But are we willing to do that? As Ezekiel was told to do. And if we don't do it, is there not a consequence? Are we not able to lose something for it? Perhaps even reward? Or the sport of the Lord in our lives, as Israel found out. Verse 12, it goes on to say, it is a shameful thing to even speak about those things that were done in secret. They wanted me to be involved when I was working at ATN. Never forget. They wanted me to be involved in their heinous, profane conversations, talking about sensual things, what they do with their girlfriends and all that. And what was I at that point in my life? Someone who was very sensitive to not ruffle the feathers with anybody alongside of me. But they asked me, you're not interested in talking about these things? What's wrong with you? And I says, I don't want to talk about that stuff. And what's wrong with you? Don't you have a girlfriend? What's wrong with you? Are you healthy? And I was a virgin at that time in my life, my early 20s, all the way up to 46. God preserved me. And he says, you're a maricón. That's what they call me in Spanish. That means a faggot. Yeah. Someone that's not healthy in accordance to their way of thinking. Are we not willing to speak up and tell them that it is honorable for the eyes of God that our children remain virgins until they get married? What is so shameful to say that? It's shameful to speak about what they do in secret. What they make jokes about what the homosexuals do in secret. And why are we not willing to say, no, that is wrong. It is abominable for the eyes of God to even speak about those things. As these young men speak boldly for the name of Christ, putting on their altar their own jobs, as they declare before those that they're working for that are involved in illicit relationships with those that are employed by them, that are adulterers. Adulterers, I'm getting that right. Or fornicators will be judged by God. They memorize all the scripture. It's just beautiful to hear them speak. Verse 13. But all things are reproved. All things are reproved by what? All things are reproved by the truth. We have to manifest the truth. We have to make it known. Or they will never, ever, ever come to the light. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the truth. Hearing the truth. We need to admonish, rebuke, showing disagreement, obviously with love. Is it not a faithful wounds of a friend that one that declares the truth? An enemy doesn't want you to know the truth. Proverbs 27:6 talks about. Verse 14, to close. Awake, awake. Why would it say this in the midst of a particular context? We're dealing with believers living in the midst of a community and a society that is inundated with darkness and idolatrous practices. Because there are Christians that don't want to open their mouths. Christians would rather just shut their mouths and live at peace with those that they are employed by and by those that they are living alongside of. Oh, there is so much to say. To declare the truth will win the soul of a child of darkness. Awake, thou that sleepeth. How is he to awake? By the truth being declared. Get up, brother, my brother. And move from thy inactivity, your inactive spiritual state.
which conveys a spiritual complacency, a lethargic state of mind or thinking at ease with all that one sees or hears. We must arise and stand up with convictions, with a spiritual vitality and vigor to change the appearance of inactivity in our lives in conformity to the world. That's what is seen. Could we not be? In their society, nobody says anything about someone getting killed because they would lose their life, or their child would lose their life, or their wife would lose their life if they said anything against someone that would take the life of their neighbor. Nobody says anything. Mums is the word. We don't say anything. There's no police in our region patrolling that area. Everybody just keeps their mouths tightly sealed. Is it not a accomplice that will not declare what he saw, that he could testify against another for what he has done to take the life of another? In the laws of our court, they would condemn us. In the court of our Almighty God above, would he not condemn this practice of silence? What is the reward if we rise up and stand for our convictions with a spiritual vitality and vigor? Is it not rewarded by more illumination and manifestation of his truth in our lives? Does it not say this in the end of verse 14? That Christ shall give thee light, not only to that one that is dead before us spiritually, but also to ourselves will be rewarded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in closing, I would like to state this. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 5 and 6, in idolatrous society as well in Thessalonica, portion in which we could see Grecian idolatrous practices, they were changed and converted from following idols to worship the living God with convictions that could be seen. And Paul was encouraging them in this. 5:5 says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. They are not associated with those practices. They are different. They stand for the truth, not for lies. 6 says, therefore let us not sleep. Don't let us be complacent, lethargic in our way of dealing with the ungodly. We ought to be bold speakers for the truth. Let us watch and be sober. And an analogy, Peter and the rest of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the enemy arrived and caught them off guard, he had taught them how to pray. And they were sleeping in the middle of the night, not prepared to face Satan himself indwelling Judas Iscariot as he was going to betray his Lord and Savior. Are we going to not say anything? Watch and pray that you not fall into temptation, Matthew 26:44. Watch and pray that you not fall into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We become lethargic and complacent when we're influenced by the world around about us. The flesh is weak, but our power and strength is in Christ, upon our knees, and to feed ourselves with the only leña, we call it, firewood, then can ignite us even more, stronger each day. Read upon his word, develop those convictions in prayer, but it will never be seen if you don't put it to practice. Tell the Lord you want it to make it known. Give me an opportunity. The opportunities are here each and every day to speak out, to say that you're not in agreement with what you see. Don't be like Jonas as he turned his back upon his opportunity and it cost him something for it. If we speak out, like men like John the Baptist. What did it cost him? His head. But before the eyes of God, he said there wasn't a man born of a woman that was as this man. No greater man. It cost him his head, but he was willing to speak against the governing authority of his land that was making an abominable practice before the eyes of God's people, taking the wife of his brother. Are we willing to speak up and say that which is unpleasant? Let us pray before we continue. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to be bold witnesses for Christ, to say that which is unpleasing to the world, to be able to say the truth, even if it costs us something for it here and now. But in the afterlife, what is awaiting us is your reward. Help us to believe and to trust in you at those moments when the opportunities come our way. For your honor and glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.
Thank you for that challenge, Ed. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is still the light of the world. He also is the only mediator, and we need to let our light shine. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to have boldness in the world that we live in.